This week we do begin our summer series, and I have to explain to guests, yes, here in Cedarville, summer begins around Mother's Day, because all of our schedule changes, the university up the street lets out, and everybody kind of moves into post-graduation mode, and just a few weeks later, it's graduation to high school. Congratulations to all of our seniors, by the way, and excited for you, and now you're real adults and probably unemployed. But hey, we'll look forward to hearing good reports coming from you. But yes, so this is our summer series, and our summer series will end in August, because shortly after we end the series, our students return and we hit our, quote, fall rhythms. So that's where we are. But we like to break and take some time to consider something a bit different than what we've been talking about through the rest of the year. And so this week, we begin a summer series I've really been excited to start and to share in throughout these next 10 weeks. And I can tell you, it wasn't all my idea. In fact, I meet with a number of elders, and we sit down together and talk through where we're going to go, and we discussed a number of ideas, and they threw out, once again, my series on all the birds of the Bible. I thought it would be fascinating, but they keep coming up with some other thing, and it's always much better than my ideas. And so we're actually going through a series that we are calling Milestones. And the idea behind it is to present a broad overview of the story of redemption from beginning to end. Now, you know as well as I do, we cannot in 10 weeks do justice to all of the beautiful parts of that story. But, you know, where some people talk about this, looking at the story from 30,000 feet and just kind of getting this broad overview, we're kind of viewing it as milestones. What were 10 significant moments in redemptive history that really begin to explain things to us? And we've built the series around some incidents and some changes that God brings about. And so let me just kind of share with you what some of these key moments are. Let me outline our series for you so you can have some idea of what the event is, and I'll just kind of show you the title as we move along. The first event, today's event, creation. As we look at creation, we're going to consider the master plan and begin to see how God has revealed himself there. And we don't get too very far in our text for next week because it's the fall. The fall gives us context for where we live. What we're going to talk about today is the world before the fall and what God's plan was before that. But now, next week, we'll look at the fall. Following that, our next moment will be the moment at the Tower of Babel as we see people head off. You're saying, you left the flood out. Sorry. Go back to my Genesis series. I spent weeks on that. But we are moving through the history quickly to Babel. And the solution to Babel, the call of a man who's going to begin a nation. And so we have Babel and Abram, and from that, our next stop is Israel's call as a nation, their covenant, their relationship with God, and what they were to be, and some moments where they actually do that. And then we're going to look at Israel's fall, basically, from the high points all the way through the rest of the judges and the kings and the prophets, and we begin to see just how things don't work out. But never fear, a hero comes, and we have Messiah's arrival is our next stop. We move forward to the coming of Jesus, and then we look together not just at his coming, but his life, and then we consider in our next stop his sacrifice. Pivotal moment throughout redemptive history pointed toward and results that come from it. Following that, the Great Commission, the church and its advance into the world. We call that an invasion of grace. Not that God wasn't doing things graciously, but we just see it redoubled, if you will, as it spreads throughout the world. And then we move into the last days, and we move into judgments that fall, the final assault of Satan on God's plan and God's wrath beginning to be poured out. And then we will begin finally to look at the new creation as we consider paradise restored and God's plan brought back into view. So that's our series. That's where we're going with it. But what we're doing today is we're going to consider the creation story. And in it, we'll pick up on three key themes. And I hope that you will grab hold of these themes. You'll see them as my points. And then at the end, I'll give you statements that kind of help us capture them. Because I want you to see these themes, not just in creation, but we're going to relate to these themes throughout the series. Each one of them has something important for us to learn as we move through this story. So to open your Bibles, whatever copy you have with you, to Genesis chapter 1. And so I'm going to read fast and selectively. So you really should be looking to make sure that what you think I just said was really in front of you, okay? Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, what we have from here on is a pattern that begins with these days. We have it beginning with, as you see in verse 3, "And God said," and that introduces what's going on in that day. And he says something, and then he sees that thing. And most often in every day except the second one, he says, "It is good." And then he does something else. And then you'll see this, "And there was evening and there was morning." And this rhythm begins of these days of creation. And so in verse 3, we have the first day. And in verse 5, we have the second day with the expanse in the midst of the waters. Now, it's interesting, as we come to this, we're going to see some uniquenesses here that God creates the expanse. Only day he doesn't say it's good, by the way. And I kind of wrestle with that a little bit, and maybe it's because he didn't create something. He basically split waters and created this open space, and it's going to get really good, but we have to wait for the next day and the next days to see what happens. And then we have in verse 9, the third day begins, and in verse 11, the fourth day begins, and in verse 14, the fifth day begins, and in verse 20, the sixth day, or excuse me, verse 20, the fifth day begins. I went way too far there. And then in verse 24, we have all the vegetation, and then the animals, and then we have man. And there's this second, "Then God said," in verse 26, it kind of sets man's creation, humanity's creation, apart from the animal creation. And we have God's blessing and so on. And drop down with me then to the end of the chapter, verse 31. "And God saw that everything he had made, behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And then we have the statement, "These are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth," "and the heavens." And that statement is going to come up at key breaking points throughout Genesis. Don't have time to do that. But again, I have a whole series on Genesis. If you're really interested, we dig really deep into it. And you can get those audio messages and listen if you want that. But if you think, I'll follow along Genesis while he's preaching in it, forget it. Because 2 weeks and then we're going to be into Babylon and Abram. And then we're going to be moving on. But it's there for you. What we see here, and what I want you to see, and our first big point is, as creation begins with God, we need to be introduced to and understand, foundational to everything else, is the truth of the good God. The truth of the good God. The start of the entire story is God, and what we see, not just because it starts by calling him good, although the scriptures do that over and over again, what the scriptures reveal is in everything he does good. Every time he speaks,
something happens, and it's good. And brothers and sisters, that is meant to be something that helps us. We are not just looking at Genesis to discover the history of the world, although it is revealed to us. We are not looking at Genesis only to see the first of everything and draw certain conclusions, although we see lots of firsts here. This is a theological book, and the word theology means a word about God. And what this book is meant to do from the very beginning is tell us about God. It's introducing us to God. And we learn that this God is a speaking God. He keeps saying things and things happen, which means he's a God of power. And we learn that he is a God who has a loving relationship with creatures that he makes, even sea creatures, as well as animals and humanity. Because we have in two different places where it says, and God blessed them. Didn't just say things, he blessed them. That means there is an intention, a desire to cause things to flourish. So our God is a speaking God. He communicates. He speaks with power. His word is always powerful. He is a God who has good intention toward things. And not like our good intentions, because he is so powerful. And because he is God, and by the way, it begins with God, which means he already existed, as the scriptures tell us, in the beginning was God. He was, and before the beginning. Because if he's already there at the beginning, that means he's before the beginning. One of those things that blows our categories, I know. Yeah, but he's always there. And so this God is powerful, and he speaks, and he blesses, and he has good intention, but all of this tells us he is good. Now, the rest of the scriptures affirm this over and over again, and I know you maybe feel like it's cheating, but this is all a book, and so the things that it reveals further on that bring things to bear. If you want to know all about the character of God, we learn about his character as he reveals himself through history and through the writers of Scripture. And he, you know, imagine if he had started Genesis 1, 1a. Before we start about anything else, let me just give you a list of my attributes and do. No, this is a story. And like any story, it unfolds. But the goodness of God is a key theme, not just in what we see God doing here, but it's a theme of the Psalms. Over and over again, we have that phrase, the Lord is good. And so often it's his mercies endure forever. It's in the Psalms. It's in Jeremiah 33, Psalm 119:68. God, you are good and do good. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. James, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Isn't that an interesting name when we apply it to Genesis 1? Who is the Father of lights? Who's the one who speaks them into existence? God. This Father of lights who can just speak and create light and then speak into being the greater light and the lesser light and the stars also. And I just love how in the Genesis record, and we didn't have time to read it, but it talks about he created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars. And he made as if that's just a throwaway. He made the stars. This Father of all these things also gives every good and perfect gift. His speaking brings about good. His evaluation determines what is good, because he looked at things and said, it's good. It's good. And he gets to the end and he says, it's very good. And so just to lay things all out there to begin with, we must start all of our thinking about God and how he reveals himself with that understanding that God is good. He is good at all times. And here we sit so far down the line from this world in Genesis. And you and I know all sorts of things have intervened and all the things that have gone on. And there are times in our lives, brothers and sisters, where we look at our circumstance after circumstance after circumstance and we say, is God good? Oh, brothers and sisters, read the scriptures. Read even the record of Job, one of the most difficult to reckon and say, okay, God, why would you do this? And yet Job would have the understanding, he says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How could Job say that unless he had at base an understanding that whatever else God is, he is good. And that goodness is reflected in so many different ways, in his perfections, in his holiness. But he is good and he wants us to know that. Child of God, your Father is good. I loved the fact that at Cliff Johnson's services Friday, there were a lot of things I loved about Cliff Johnson's services on Friday. It was, if you weren't there, you missed a blessing. And I know that seems odd to say about a funeral, but it was. And so many people talked to me and said the same thing. We just went out with our hearts feeling warmed. I just so appreciated the testimony of his daughter, Marilee. Marilee blessed us so when she said, I have never had a problem understanding the love and the goodness of my Heavenly Father because I saw every day the love and the goodness of my earthly father. And you know, that's what we're supposed to have, fathers on earth that model that, and that doesn't always happen. In fact, many of you are here saying, that's not my story. Can I tell you, you have a good, good Father. You have a good God. And his thoughts toward you are good. Just as his thoughts toward creation were good. God is good. He is the good God. That's the first thing we need to hold on to. Second thing we need to hold on to is what we see in Genesis 1 and into Genesis 2, the good creation. The good creation. There are various thoughts about the material world that different religions have. That some believe that the spirit is good, but the material is evil, that the best thing that could happen is to be set free of the material world. And for other people, there are those who just think that all that they see and all that they can touch, that's all that's real. But we know that God has animated human life and life with his breath. There's that spiritual part of us, but all of it is good. We are reminded of that as we read through the story. I didn't take time to read all of them, but I look at my Bible and yellow shows up everywhere. It says something is good, and it's like, this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and the lights are good, and the stars and sun and moon are good, and all the things in the sea and the birds, this is good, and the animals and humanity, very good. It's all good. The end of day 6, he pronounces over it, it's very good. As he creates, he sets up a good model for us. And you've probably heard this before. I don't even know if I used it in the previous series, but I think I did. That the first 3 days, we see God forming things. And then the second 3 days, he fills them. He forms the heavens and the earth. And he forms the heavens above and the waters below. And he forms these things, and he causes them to be formed. And you see this unshaped heavens and earth without form. That's the first day. And then there's now light and darkness. And then he separates. And then he has the waters gather and he exposes the land. and causes vegetation to sprout. And all of that is third day. And then day four, what does he do? He begins to fill the heavens. And day five, he begins to fill the land, or the seas, I should say. And then the air too. And then day six, he fills the land. Forms, fills, forms, fills, forms, fills. And then we read in this good creation, when he creates man, he talks about man, and I'm going to talk about this in just a moment under the third point, but he tells man, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it, subdue it. And he's supposed to do that. But then we see in day seven, it says God rests. God rests from his work. And what I want you to see is that in this creation, God isn't just making things and making them good. This good creation gives us a model to look at, a model of creating that says there are times to form things, to bring things into being. There are times to fill and refine things. That's also something that God does. And then he rests. And it says he rests from the work that he was doing. And a lot of people wrestle with that and say, oh, does that mean we're still in a Sabbath because he never starts up again? I think Genesis and chapters 1 and 2 tell us, no. What he's saying is he's resting from that creating work. He's made it 6 days, form, 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 fill, fill, fill. And the last thing he made, the ones who are going to rule over it and subdue it. And so what does he do? He rests. And what does that mean? He stops the creating. Why? Because he's about to pass the baton to the people who are supposed to take over the creation from that moment on. This is not, don't look at the, oh, well, he rested, so we are all in some sort of Sabbath rest. Or No. We know there's a lot about Sabbath resting and all that. I think that the pattern here is we work, but then we need time to reflect. God obviously didn't rest because he needed to catch his breath. He rested, and the idea of rest can often mean reflecting on what has gone on. What do I do? What do you do when you rest? You sometimes take stock. What's gone on? What's happened? You reflect on things that have happened. Maybe, like me, you kind of rehearse your week, and you think, man, that was really good, or, man, there's something I wanted. But you reflect and think about the good God reflecting on his creation, but also realizing he set it all up, and now he has those that are going to take it over. And how do we know that he's passing the baton? Well, in Genesis 2, when we go deeper in the story of Adam and Eve, we find God forming Adam from the dust of the earth and then planting a garden that's a beautiful garden. And then Adam is placed in the garden. And we're told that God brings all of the animals to Adam. And notice who starts naming. Up to this point, who's done all the naming? God made this and he called it sky. God made this and he called it land. God made this and he called it seas. God made this and he called it. God named it, God named it, God named it. Now what happens? New week, new namer. New week, new ruler in a sense. All right, Adam, what's it called? And it says, whatever Adam called it, that was its name. And so we have God resting from that creation, but resting from a creation that he could look at and say is very good. Brothers and sisters, we need to hold on to this idea that everything God makes is good. Now, we recognize he is not making like he made in creation quite the same way, but God still is making things, including you. The scriptures are very clear. He formed you in your mother's womb. The psalmist says that. Jeremiah says that. Other scriptures tell us that. God, you have searched me and known me. Before one of my days was written in your book, you knew all about me. Everything, everyone God makes is good in the sense there is value there. And of course, the value for every human being is in what is stated about us when we are said to be created in the image of God.
what makes the life of every single person valuable is that you are an image bearer. What you do with that image, you can shape. But God has given you that image. God has made everything good. In its essence. Now, I know we live in a post-fall world. And it's hard for us sometimes to separate what has happened to things from what God's initial intent in giving it value was. You say, but we get sick. Well, yes, we do. But you know, there is something in us, isn't there, that tells us this isn't the way it should be. Even as much as we rejoiced in Cliff's homegoing and the fact that he was eminently ready to meet the Lord, it doesn't mean we're sitting there saying, and that's the way it should be. People should die. There is just something in us that says, something feels wrong about this. And that's true. You have within you those echoes of our creation, those echoes of what God has made us to be, that says there is something far grander, something essentially good that isn't here right now. But that doesn't change both its created intent and future destiny. Don't believe the lie that says that God's creation is evil, that this world is an evil place, and it's filled with evil. But isn't this also the place where even in a fallen world, you can go out into the woods, or you can go to the mountain, or you can go to the seashore, and you can see things that just all of a sudden cause your soul to just rise up and say, wow. And that's about all the non-believer can say. But we can say, God, what you have done. How many of us have experienced the beauty of a relationship where there is true love that is experienced from a parent, from a child, from a friend, from a spouse. And you can just at some times just be overwhelmed. So many of us can testify who are parents who've held that child and just been amazed at how God gives you this immediate, overwhelming sense of love and connection that is fierce. Or someone who 10 minutes ago was a total stranger. God's creation is good. Everything he makes is in its essence good. And that means we care about what he makes. We care about the people he made as his image bearers. And we care about the world that he created for us to enjoy. A good God, a good creation, and third, the good plan. The good plan. This was not something that was just capricious. God clearly has a plan. We know that. We read in other scriptures that talk about the counsels of God. And we see God just simply speak. And he speaks in this incredible order that clearly is followed to make the, he forms things and he fills them, forms them. There's clearly a plan. His plan for creation is growth. He wants birds and he wants sea creatures and he wants animals to multiply and he causes the ground to bring forth plants and fruit in abundance. He does these things to bring about flourishing, not just of his creation, but he creates this incredible environment for his creatures and especially mankind, human beings, to flourish in. So his plan for creation, just growth.
development. It was not God's plan that this world, that he finish it, his creative work in day six, and that nothing change. In fact, he created it for change. Because he created it, and he put some people in charge, and he said, now I want you to do something with this. And so his plan for creation is growth, but that involves humanity. His plan for humanity, two words, dominion and relationship. Dominion and relationship. They were to have dominion over the earth. He says, let us make man in our image. Look at the passage that says this over in verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Man there is the generic, all of us. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God says, behold, I've given you plants yielding seed, every plant on the seed that on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Humanity is given dominion. Let us create them. Let them have dominion. Let them rule. Now, we understand a little bit about what that rule is, but let's go back first, because it says he created us in his image. And I believe everything about our ruling and dominion stems from being in God's image. You already touched on that. A lot of theological debate about, well, the image is that we have intellect, we think, and we have emotions, and we have will. And I say, yeah, but my dog has some of those things. I clearly, not to the extent that people do. And I know there's a lot of debate, and I'm probably going to mess a lot of people's thinking up, and a lot of people may take issue with this, but you know what? Image is kind of like what it says about Jesus. He is the express image of the invisible God. He represents in bodily form who God is, and there's a sense in which that same thing was to be true of humankind, that we were to represent God. He stamps his image, and there it is, and it looks like him. It's not him, but it looks like him. And so we represent his image in what we do. God named, we name. God says, rule. That means you have controlling influence over. That word appeared earlier about the great light and the lesser light, the sun to rule the day. I mean, I realize you don't get marching orders every day from the sun. However, your days are limited by the sun's light, aren't they? They are prescribed. The sun has a ruling influence over all creation in that sense. He says to mankind, he says to Adam and Eve, he says, I want you to rule over all creation. That means you bring your influence to bear. And then he uses the word subdue. Let me tell you a little bit about that word subdue the earth. Subdue, we think of, and we think, okay, you know, if I'm going to subdue you, what does that mean? I am going to really push you down, and I am going to control you, and you're going to do exactly what I say. But remember, the creation isn't in rebellion in Genesis 1 and 2. The creation is in perfect harmony. How do you subdue a creation that's in perfect harmony with God and with you and has been made for you? How do you subdue it? The word subdue, let me kind of explain it. It's a word that means to bring under control to advantage. It means you take what God has made and you bring it under control to the advantage of you and the rest of humanity. And God did that in an incredible way. We read in Genesis 2, or at least you will if you read Genesis 2, that after he formed man, he caused a garden to bring forth all of these trees, and it's perfect, and it's not the whole world, it's east. And we're told it's in Eden in the east, and it's somewhere over there. And he makes this garden, and he makes it perfect, and he puts the man there. This man who he is going, who he's just created, and we know after he creates him, and then after he creates Eve, they hear this: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. How do you subdue it? What you do is you look at this beautiful setting that you have, and then you look at the rest of the world that is just kind of a blank slate, and it's have at it. Turn the rest of the world into a place as beautiful as this garden. Take this garden as a model, as a template. And cause the rest of the world to begin to reflect that. Reflect yourselves in creative ways. Now, what's this going to mean? Well, it means harness its potential and use its resources for your benefit. And interestingly enough, we're told this garden was placed in a place where there were these four rivers flowing out and there was a land nearby there. Do you remember that one of those lands, it says, there was a lot of gold there. Why is that comment there? Because humanity is being told, subdue it. Take these resources. Use them well. Here's gold. Wait till you see what you can do with that. Here's all this water. And who knows, but that God is just waiting for the first human to come along and say, you can float on that. Use these resources. An Israelite would hear this word of subduing, and he might think, and the Net Bible really helped me here, and Chris helped me find the Net Bible, and it's cultivating fields, mine the earth's riches, use trees to build things, domesticate animals. How might it apply in Eden? All of this, but perhaps also, search out knowledge. Discover. Explore. Create. Invent. Write. Act. Fly. Dive. Govern. And in every other way, use your intellect, use your will, use your emotions, use the authority I have given you to follow my example. Fill the earth, not just with people, but with all the things you do. What was it going to look like? What was God's plan? It was a world where the garden's perfections would serve as a base and a model to spread throughout the whole earth. A world where Adam and Eve would be fruitful and multiply and have children who would be born into a family where they were loved and they would be raised to know God and they'd be taught to use their gifts and powers, and the family would rejoice with every child that came and discover the unique abilities that this child has and the questions this child is asking and the things this child growing into adulthood begins to discover. And can you imagine how amazing that family would have been? Because there was no rivalry, there was no sin, there was no anger, there was no sense of displacement, just ever increasing joy with every child that comes. A world that starts with a couple in a garden and would eventually end with humanity, all of us born and living in community within what would almost undoubtedly become what looks a whole lot more like a city. As humans would come along and not want to live alone and away from each other as hermits, but want to live together because we are made for community, a world where there would be no police because there was no crime, no lawyers because there were no lawbreakers, no jails for prisoners, only homes for families next to neighbors you love. A world where there was no loneliness, no suffering, no lack, no fulfillment, of fulfillment, and no death.
And there would be relationship like we've never known, because the one thing God said in all of the record of creation that was not good, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, many people read that and say, okay, that means everybody ought to get married, because the next thing he does is he creates a helper suited to him. And you know, marriage is one of God's gifts, and the family unit is foundational. But I think the even more foundational principle is this: we are not made to live alone. The God who created us is the triune God. And if we are in his image, then we are made for relationship with others. Relationships like the relationship of Adam and Eve, where at the end of chapter 2 it says they were naked and unashamed. They had nothing to be ashamed of and nothing to hide. Do you realize we would all be living in a world without clothes? And there would not be one impure thought that would ever come. This was God's plan. And who would be the center of it all? God, who would continue to walk among his creation as he did with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And rejoice as one of his new sons or daughters would come up and say, "Father, look what I just made." And he would rejoice with us over the beauty of it all. This is what God had for us. But brothers and sisters, I know, and we're going to talk about it next week, the fall changed everything, but it did not change God's plan or his power to bring it to bear. Because praise God, we will someday live in a city that is centered on a garden where there is a tree of life that every month brings forth a new fruit that is for the healing of the nations. And we will live in a world with no death, no sickness, no loneliness, no suffering. All of this will be ours if we trust God's plan. As you go from here, I want you to hold on to three thoughts. And you may need to hold on to them really tightly this week, because I don't know what's going on in your life right now, and I don't know what's going to come this week. But I want these three truths to be in your heart. First of all, God is good. God is good. Secondly, everything God makes, what God makes is good. And third, God's plan, macro plan, or with each of us, micro plan, is always good. We may live in a world that argues against that, but as we're going to see, it cannot overcome these foundational realities. As God's people, we have the opportunity every time we gather around this table to remember God's plan was even bigger than creation. God's plan involved redemption. And living as we do in a world not filled with perfection, but filled with sin and rebellion, we say, how can we possibly believe God is ever going to overcome that? Right here is the reminder. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, came and he paid the penalty for every bit of rebellion and sin in our lives when he died for us on the cross. And Jesus Christ came back to life in a glorified body that can't be affected by sin anymore. And he said, as I live, you too shall live. And we are called upon on a regular basis to come to this table and remember God's plan is not only always good, it always wins. Is your hope in Christ today? Are you trusting Jesus to be the one and only way you can be right with God? Then I invite you to join us here at this table and eat this bread as a confession of the fact that Jesus in his body is the express image of all God's perfections, and he is the one who by his life shows us how to live, and by his death takes my punishment. And then drink this cup to be reminded that it took the death of Christ to set you free from the penalty of death and to give you the promise of life. I'm going to ask those who be serving us if they'll come. Let me pray for the bread. We'll pass it among you and you can take a piece, hold it. We'll eat it all together in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time where we can come to this table and be reminded of the glories of your plan. A plan that involved the creation of all that is good, but a plan that, praise your name, not only knew of, but already accounted for our rebellion in Jesus, the one the Bible calls the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Oh God, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for reminding us of it here through this table and this bread, speaking to us of Jesus, who became one with us so he could save us. Amen.